All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Good morning and greetings in Christ our Lord and Savior, as always. You know, I highly doubt that this will be news to any of you listening to this message. That is that there is no shortage of false doctrines being perpetuated in today's churches. And being it was the same in the first century AD, there are likewise a plethora of scriptural warnings, Old and New Testaments alike, regarding false teachers and false prophets. Following are just two of them. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7 to begin this message. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading with verse 13. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 20 to begin with. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, or narrow, is the gate, and small is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Then it says in verse 15, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Some who know they're ravening wolves, and some, in fact, who do not. Verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Thereby, by their fruits you shall know them. So what's the fruit test? Extremely important that we identify the fruit test here in Matthew chapter 7 correctly. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to test the prophets, thereby to determine who the wolves are. You know, many people have falsely concluded, and I understand why, but they falsely concluded the fruit test here in Matthew chapter 7 is the nine fruits of the Spirit, enumerated in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the fruit test cannot be the fruits of the Spirit, being they are fairly easily replicated by wolves as part of their sheep's disguise. They're not going to come off as wolves. They're going to come off as sheep. And therefore, they're going to act like sheep, and they're going to at least feign love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And those who, and the other fruits there as well, and those who don't even realize that they're wolves, who have been probably taken in by previous wolves themselves, they're definitely going to be exhibiting some of the fruits of the Spirit. So, if it's not the fruits of the Spirit, what is the fruit test then by which we determine who are wolves and who are not? Verses 21 through 27, it continues. Verse 21, let's start with verse 20 again. "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And then he just continues. "Now, every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Or lawlessness, as it would have been better, as it is better translated in the New American Standard Bible. Continuing, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now back to verse 21 again. Verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doing the will of the Father as found in his word is the means for testing true and false teachers alike. So there's our warning. There's the fruits of the test, at least the first warning we're looking at against false teachers and false prophets. For the second, let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone, or false teachers have gone out into the world. The spirits being their doctrines, particularly as it concerns Christ. Look at verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And that's just not as the Son of God, but God himself, as we've talked about at other times in other messages. So, how do we test the spirits, the intentions, or doctrines of today's plethora of false teachers? By God's Holy Spirit. Inspired word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, including identifying any wolves among the flock. The Word of God, not our personal preferences, not our denominations or churches' creeds or our favorite preachers' teachings, including yours truly, if I happen to be anyone's favorite preacher. Everyone's teachings must be tested by the Word of God. Everything else is merely fickle, finite man's mere opinion that frankly isn't worth a hill of beans, including yours truly. Every man and his spirit, his teachings must be tested and determined by the Word of God and the Word of God alone, including today's predominant teaching about a future one-man Antichrist that allegedly is supposed to appear sometime in the future at the end or near the end of time, who will supposedly deceive the entire world with his miraculous powers, appearing as the savior of the world, when in fact, he's the Antichrist. Who will ultimately destroy the world. Allegedly. Title of this message is Antichrist, plural. Antichrist versus Antichrist. Antichrist, singular. Antichrist versus Antichrist. So, if that doctrine of the, And those who teach a future one-man Antichrist are to be tested by the Word of God. Well, let's find out what the Word of God has to say about the Antichrist. The Apostle John is the only New Testament author to employ the term Antichrist. Thus, to biblically understand the term Antichrist, well, we must look to John's writings then to understand who it is John depicts as Antichrist. Anything else is bogus theology and eschatology based upon the traditions of man that should be renounced outright once exposed by God's Holy Spirit, Spirit-inspired Word. As with all man-made spurious doctrines, once exposed by God's Word, get rid of them. Why do you want to hold on to that which just has no bearing whatsoever on what God intends us to understand, believe, and act upon? We should get rid of all of it, including if in fact this one man future Antichrist is also exposed by the Word of God as being spurious. We get rid of it, don't we? That's what we want to do. We want to get rid of anything that's not validated by God's Holy Spirit-inspired Word. So, let's find out. 1 John chapter 2 now, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 2, let's read verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, spiritual children that John had, or others had brought to Christ. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know it is the last time. Whoa! Whoa, that's what cowboys say to runaway horses. And that's what just this one verse from John declares to today's typical runaway doctrine on the Antichrist. Now, there are two extremely important points to be gleaned from what we just read. First, John identifies the days in which he's presently living as the last time or the last day, depending upon your Bible version, corresponding to the terms last days and also the end of the age, the same as Christ, the Apostle Peter, Jude, and the author of Hebrews, all of whom also identify the last days and the end of the age as occurring in their lifetimes. Let's start with Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we want to read verses 1 through 3, I believe. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 1. And it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." They were just taken back by what Solomon had created there in physical form as what was earlier in the tabernacle when they were going through the wilderness for 40 days. And so they're amazed. They left the temple and they say, "Man, look at what's here." And how does Christ respond? Verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You know, they must have been aghast. Are you kidding me? This is all going to be destroyed? And then in verse 3, so they ask, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, When shall these things be? They didn't doubt it was going to happen because it came from Him. They believed in Him. But they wanted to know when. When will these things be? Tell us when shall these things be? And then it says, and they continued to ask the question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the world? Very important. The word world in the King James Version is translated from the Greek word, or any translations, is translated from the Greek word ion, a word that does not mean world, but means age. As it has been correctly translated in nearly all other versions of the Bible, including the New King James Version. So, Christ's disciples were not inquiring about the end of the world, but the end of the age. The end of the Mosaic age in which they lived, when every stone of the temple would be torn down, which occurred just like Christ prophesied, of course, in 70 AD, ending the Mosaic covenant. When Titus and his army came into Jerusalem, they tore down every single stone of the temple, again, just like Christ prophesied would happen. And again, I say, of course, that's what happened, because Christ said it would. And when did Christ declare this end of the age would occur? Well, Matthew 24, jump down to verses 32 through 34, where he said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh or near." It's about to happen. "So likewise ye, when you shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." The end of the age, along with everything else in Matthew 24, was to occur within the next 40 years. Christ declared what we just read, declared this in the early 30s AD. And a generation, he says, this, all of this is going to happen within the next generation. A generation being 40 years would then put the fulfillment of everything in Matthew 24 at 70 AD. The last day of the last days of the Mosaic covenant, or if you prefer, the Mosaic age. Now, so Christ says this, you know, the last days, the last age, is all going to occur within the next generation. Confirming what John wrote in what we already read in 1 John chapter 2. Let's go over to Acts 2 now. Acts chapter 2, where we find the Apostle Peter using the keys to the kingdom of God for the very first time. Now, I highly recommend that you read the entire chapter on your own, especially as it pertains to what's required to be forgiven of your sins under the new covenant as commissioned by Christ in Mark 16, 15, and 16, which most of the church world today rejects. I ask you, who are you going to believe? Peter, are you going to believe the church world today? Now, we won't get that far this morning, but nonetheless, we do need to read a good portion of Acts chapter 2 to get to do what we want to do here. So, Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first 21 verses. Acts 2, verse 1, beginning with verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues," or languages, "like as unto fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the 12 apostles, by the way. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Judahites, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Judahites and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Good question. What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. Like drunkenness would explain this somehow. Verse 14, But Peter, standing up, Peter's the one who takes the forefront. He's the one with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. For these men, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's about the third hour of the day. How what in the world would they be drunk? You know, only at 9 o'clock in the morning, I think is what that figures out to be. But this, now listen to this, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2. In fact, he's going to quote here Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. You can go read it for yourself. If you want to find a fulfilled, that prophecy fulfilled, Peter is telling us this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it shall come to pass. So here he's quoting Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. The days that Peter says, this is happening right before your eyes. Saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, still quoting from Joel, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in the last days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, still quoting Joel. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And don't forget, Peter says, this is fulfilled before your very eyes. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Verses 16 and 17 again. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Last days. At the time of Peter's preaching. Not yet to appear some 2,000 plus years and counting, like these futurist prognosticators are telling you. And so who are you going to believe? The Apostle Peter or a bunch of eschatological prognosticators in denial of what Christ, Peter, Jude, and the author of Hebrews declare? Who are you going to believe? In case you need for me to say it, I suggest you believe Peter and Christ and the author of Hebrews, and Jude and John as well. And don't miss about these future eschatological prognosticators. Don't miss. I said who's saying it's yet to appear, that the last times are yet to appear, 2,000 plus years and counting. Don't miss. They'll be forever counting the years go by, as long as they persist in providing their own unbiblical timeline, because the last times they're preaching ain't ever going to occur, because they already occurred in the first century AD. All right, turn over to Jude. Book of Jude. And we want to read verses 17 through 19 to begin with. Jude 17 through 19. It says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ,
how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Who's Jude referring to? I mean, he says this is going to happen, these mockers and the rest of the description he provides there of these people. This is happening in the last time. So who's he referring to? I'll go back to verses 3 and 4. Everything between verses 3 and 4 and what we just read regarding the last time is all about the same people. Jude. So Jude, verses 3 and 4 now. Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, these mockers he describes later, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Same men that he identifies in the beginning of the chapter and later and says, these men are going to appear because it's the last time. Clearly referring to some wolves in sheep's clothing, mockers who had snuck into the fold at the time Jude wrote his epistle, and that like Christ and Peter and John and John also identified as the last time or the last times. Now, Hebrews, one more. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. In these last days, the last days of that generation and soon approaching destruction of the temple, as prophesied by none other than Christ himself, the last days or end of the age, not something yet future for today's spurious prognosticators, but clearly identified as the first century AD preceding 70 AD and the destruction of the Old Covenant Temple. Now, biblically, here's where we're going with this. Biblically identifying the last time or last days is very relevant to our discussion regarding the alleged Antichrist. Being the future one-man Antichrist, being foisted on the unsuspecting today is inextricably linked with what the same false prognosticators identify as the last days or the end of the world, which in defiance to what we just read from John and the others, they declare are yet to occur some 2,000 years and counting. If instead we accept Christ, Peter's, John's, Jude's, and the author of Hebrews' inspired writings, the last time is not referring to the end of the world, as it's typically taught today, but rather to the last days or the end of the age, again of the Mosaic Covenant that ended in 70 AD with the destruction of the Old Covenant Temple, all within the generation, as Christ said it would occur. Now, there's a lot to be discussed regarding the last days, the last time, so we're not going to get into that because that's not the principal point of this message. But for more, for those who want more, listen to part 7 of my audio series on Ephesians, subtitled The Last Trump on the Last Day of the Last Days at missiontoisrael.org or BibleVersusConstitution.org. Go to our audio pages at T1259 for that message. Also parts 16, 17, and 18 of my 1 Timothy series, subtitled Last Days Biblically Identified, which begins at T1325. All right, now back to the Apostle John's opening remark regarding Antichrist. Excuse me, Antichrists. Did you catch that John not only declared the last time to be in his time, but that the appearance of not one Antichrist, but many Antichrists in his day also marked the biblical last time or last days of the Mosaic Covenant within years of ending. Back to 1 John chapter 2, let's read verse 18 again, and let's add verses 22 and 23 to it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, again, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verses 22 and 23, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Of course he's a liar, but he's something more. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Question. Were there such Antichrist, Christ deniers, in existence at the time John wrote his epistles? Of course there were multitudes of them in John's day and every age since, just like John declared 5 verses earlier. Anyone of any age who rejects Christ is pro-Christ or anti-Christ? Listen, this isn't difficult. An anti-Christ is anyone who rejects Christ for who he is and what he did on our behalf. Right? They're anti-Christ. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and let's read verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. This should sound familiar. We started with this earlier, didn't we? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. The word spirit is italicized there, so I think is reflected in the Greek, but not in the Greek. And this is that Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is, and even now already is in the world. Already in the world, just like John declared in chapter 2, consisting not of a supposed one-man future Antichrist, but of everyone who rejected Christ in the first century AD. And of course, everyone who has done the same post-first century AD. John's statements that we've just read, the only one who talks about the Antichrist, when we go to John to find out who the Antichrist is, John's statements are so crystal clear on this. And frankly, it's nearly inconceivable that people have been so gullible as to be taken in by today's wolves in sheep's clothing. We haven't even finished with John yet, because he talks about the Antichrist in one more location here, 2 John and verse 7. 2 John verse 7. Now note the first three words, the third word in particular. For many deceivers, plural, not deceiver, singular. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. and an antichrist, meaning everyone guilty of rejecting Christ is antichrist, or as a noun, an antichrist. So it's evident, crystal clear, at least it should be, provided you're not sacrificing sacred truth on the altar of your own quote-unquote sacred doctrine or the altar of someone else's sacred doctrine. It's crystal clear from any one of those four passages from John that the teaching about a future individual one-man anti-Christ did not originate with John. Such a man is found nowhere in the Bible. He's the figment of the fertile imagination of a group of eschatological false prophets, plain and simple, which should be rejected once exposed for what it is outright. Now, back to 2 John, because I want to read further on. There's more here to be gleaned here. 2 John, beginning with verse 7 again, let's read through verse 11. Pay attention. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come, verse 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker or complicit in his evil deeds. To bid someone Godspeed was tantamount to blessing him in his endeavors. Endeavors that amount here in, as John is dealing with, endeavors that amount to a proliferation of an antichrist world view. And therefore, this prohibition in 2 John 1, 7 through 11 would certainly include electing an antichrist into a position of civil leadership. Note, John's warning to not bring an antichrist into our house does not specify the house. Thus, we're not to bring any antichrist into any of our houses, into our personal house, state house, White House, Senate House, or the House of Representatives. Now, hopefully, you haven't invited any antichrist into your personal house. But how many antichrists do you think America has today in the Constitutional Republic's political houses? This, thanks to Article 6, Christian test ban, whereby mandatory biblical qualifications for civil leaders, including what's found in 2 John 1, 7 through 9, were eliminated. Also thanks to Christians participating in the Constitution's unbiblical election process, by which they have assisted in electing biblically unqualified candidates into unbiblical positions of civil leadership, who at their inauguration swear to uphold the biblically seditious Constitution as the law of the land that made it possible for Antichrist, beginning, by the way, with the 18th century Antichrist Jews, to hold public office in America. I don't know the exact number, but there are thousands of such antichrists not only inhabiting, but ruling from America's political houses today. Consequently, when you consider the atheists, agnostics, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, etc., all antichrists for 2 John 1, 7 through 9, that have been invited into nearly every political house in America, Is it any wonder America finds herself teetering on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction? While today's false prophets are pathetically all worked up over a non-existent, never going to exist, singular one-man Antichrist, the real Antichrist are left to destroy America and our posterity's future. Many of whom alleged Christians have helped to elect, making them complicit in their wicked deeds while in office. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, I want to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible, where it says, "Do not," Paul writing to Timothy, of course, he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone." Now, there's a principle here that we're gonna apply to today's age. Do not lay hands upon anyone unbiblically elect in contemporary America's case. They don't lay hands on, but they unbiblically elect them. Do not lay hands upon anyone or unbiblically elect in contemporary America's case too hastily, and here's the point, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Whoa. You don't want to be a part of inviting the Antichrist or just non-Christians as well, both of which are biblically unqualified to serve in any civil leadership, mandatory biblical qualifications that have been eliminated with Article 6. You don't want to be involved in helping to elect Antichrist and non-Christians into public office, lest you be complicit in their wicked deeds while they're in office. Oh my goodness, how many Christians over the last 230 plus years of the Constitutional Republic's unbiblical election system that has helped elect biblically unqualified candidates into unbiblical positions. Some of them, well, they are, all of them, seditious, all three branches of the Constitutional Republic are seditious. How many Christians over the 230 plus years have been complicit in some of the most wicked deeds that have occurred on the face of the planet, including the legislation and the financing of in utero infanticide promoted by the Constitutional Republic and those who have been elected, and or, for example, the legalization of sodomite marriages, quote-unquote marriages. Just two of thousands of other biblically wicked deeds that have occurred at the hands of those who have been elected. And the fact is, if in any way you promote the biblically egregious constitutional republic, and thus its two parties, and thereby the quote-unquote right of both parties to have their turn at the helm, your party, to today's Antichrist wicked deeds, whether you actually voted and helped elect them or not. You cannot divorce yourself from such complicity, regardless who's elected, because you're promoting the system that made it possible for them to be elected. You're complicit, not only in those you actually help elect, but those who you do not help elect. Now, being we've yet some time in this message, let me address another bogus related aspect of the theology of those who teach the non-existent, never going to exist future one-man Antichrist. Not only do they teach the wrong Antichrist and the wrong timeline, but they're also teaching the wrong people as it pertains to the events of their erroneous timeline and their erroneous Antichrist. They're teaching the wrong people as well. Without going into a lot of detail, a key component in the theology of today's eschatological futurist is that they claim today's Jews and Israelis and their 1948 return to the Middle East allegedly fulfills prophecies regarding the biblical Israelites, as part and parcel of their end time eschatological scheme. But just as bogus as their Antichrist and timeline are, so are today's non-Israelite Jews and Israelis. And that, among other evidence, by their own admission. I've shared these at other times, but let me share it as it's pertinent to what we're talking about right now as well. The following quotations, all of them from recognized Jewish authorities, have loads, let me tell you, loads to say about the Zionist claims, which are essentially one and the same as the futurists and their eschatology, loads to say about the Zionist claims to alleged fulfilled prophecies. First quote, I always start with this one. This one is incredible. It succinctly states what's also found in all of these other sources I'm going to provide you. Quote, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew, or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew, end of quote. And what's even more incredible along with that quote is that that sentence is the opening sentence of the first chapter entitled Identity Crisis of the 1980 Jewish Almanac. Again, quote, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew, or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or Hebrew, end of quote. Identity crisis indeed. Both for those, for the Jews who don't read their own authorities, and for those who are promoting them as if they're Israelites and fulfilling Israelite prophecy. Ridiculous. That today's Jews are not, genetic Israelites is also admitted in the Jewish Encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia Judaica, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, and the Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, along with many of their historians as well. According to those three Jewish encyclopedias and first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, the entire, I'm going to give you the quotes, but the entire Edomite nation was forced into converting, and some say it didn't take much forcing, they were more than willing to do it. But the entire Edomite nation was forced into converting to Judaism and became known thereby as Judahites, or Jews as the term is found in the Bible, at the time of the high priest Hyrcanus. For example, under the heading Edom, the Encyclopedia Judaica in Volume 6, page 378, written in 1971, says this, quote, in the days of John Hyrcanus, which was the end of the 2nd century BCE, it goes on to say, the Edomites became a section of the Jewish people, end of quote. Under the heading Edom, Edomia, the Jewish Encyclopedia, 1904, volume 5, page 41, says, they were then, speaking of the Edomites, they were then incorporated with the Jewish nation. Under Edom, Edomia, the New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, 1977, page 589, states this, quote, from then on they continued a part of the Jewish people, Herod, king of Judea, being one of their descendants, end of quote. Herod being at least half Edomite. Flavius Josephus, in The Antiquities of the Jews, book 13, chapter 9, verse 1, on page 279, at least of my volume, writes this, quote, they, the Edomites, They submitted to the use of circumcision and the rest of the Jewish ways of living, at which time they were hereafter no other than Jews, end of quote, or at least known as such. Now listen, now think about this. The Zionists keep telling us that if we don't bless the Jews and Israelis and the modern state of Israel, which America has been doing since 1948, that will be cursed. However, the exact opposite has been true. Since 1948, you name it, and there's not an area in America wherein she hasn't become worse off. Worse off, of course. America has identified the wrong people as Israel. And not just any people, but the Edomites as Israel. The one people in the Bible whom Yahweh declares he hates. See both Malachi 1, verses 2 through 3, and Romans 9:13. 2 Chronicles 19:2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before Yahweh, end of quote. Consequently, instead of blessed, America is being cursed. And it's those people whom these eschatological prognosticators, futurists, have declared are fulfilling the prophecies of Israel in the Bible. My goodness, no wonder America has found herself cursed rather than blessed. Not only do today's Jews admit that they're not Israelites, some of them identify today's true descendants of Jacob Israel. They say, we're not Israel. Somebody's got to be. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, at least a redeemed remnant from both houses of Judah and house of Israel, physical people from both houses. So somebody's got to be Israel. God made the new covenant that still exists today. Somebody today has to be Israel. And not only do today's Jews admit they're not Israelites, but some of them identify today's true descendants of Jacob Israel. For example, Dr. Alfred M. Lilienthal Jr., in his book, What Price Israel? This is found on page 223. He says this, quote, here's a paradox, a most ingenious paradox, an anthropological fact. Many Christians, and he's referring to Caucasian Christians, many have much more Hebrew Israelite blood in their veins than most of their Jewish neighbors. End of quote. Whoa. And that today's Kelto-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, Celtic, and kindred peoples are today's true Israelites is also confirmed in the Bible, most importantly, archaeology, the Assyrian cuneiform tablets in particular, and also in history, as from history. Now, don't have time to get into all of that, but for evidence of all of that, see the book God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever, and The Mystery of the Gentiles, Who Are They and Where Are They Now, at missiontoisrael.org on our online book page. Conclusion. The entire futurist eschatology, I'm telling you, is a house of cards. Eliminate any one of their previous false doctrines, their timeline, their antichrist, their timeline, and the people they identify as descendants of the biblical Israelites. Eliminate any one of those false doctrines, and their entire house caves in upon itself and should be therefore absolutely rejected by anyone claiming to be a subject of the King of Kings. and their bogus Antichrist, their false timeline, as well as their phony Israelites, are all easily discarded via the inspired Word of God, which should in everything be our authority rather than the opinions and traditions and false doctrines of today's, what amounts today as wolves in sheep's clothing, whether they recognize themselves as that or not, whether intentional or not. They're nonetheless wolves in sheep's clothing who have deceived the sheep into believing things that are critical as it concerns what God intends for us to understand and use on His behalf for His kingdom here on earth now, and His people who He has chosen to represent Him as His redeemed remnant. Let it be so. Let us go to the Word of God in all things, including as it concerns Antichrist versus Antichrist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, once again. We praise and glorify You, Lord, as always, for all that You do for us, for all that You've done for us, beginning with the blood atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior and His resurrection from the grave, providing us the means of salvation, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, and eternal life, and much, much more, and all that You've given to us as well, after surrendering our lives to You as You direct us in Your word, Your will, and Your good pleasure in all things, including as it concerns this phony doctrine of a future one-man Antichrist and all that goes with it. We praise You, we glorify You. Use this to Your praise, glory, and honor. We ask it and claim it in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.